This morning I want to take a couple of sayings that are rather popular, and I want to put them together into a lesson. The first saying is, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the second one is, if you aren't taking flack, you're not over the target. And the picture I have up here is of an anti-aircraft gun on a Navy ship that is to shoot down those planes. And of course, in the illustration, you are one of those planes. You're the one of the ones that the devil wants to shoot down, that his minister, that the world wants to shoot down. And if we are keeping the main thing, we are going to take flak for that. But really, the beginning point, which is not really the main point I want to get to. I want to get later in the lesson, but I want us to take just a few moments and remind ourselves of the main thing. And there are a lot of ways. I want us to read just two scriptures. The first one is as we've already read this morning in our scripture reading from Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And Jesus is asked, what is the main thing? And this is his answer. The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. In other words, put God first and keep him there. Serve him with all that you have, with every facet of your being. That is the main thing. And when we look at our days and look at our lives and we examine the things that we do, this has to be first. Putting God and all that he says and all that he commands, that has to come first. Also, one other scripture in this regard, 1 John chapter 5, if you will turn your Bibles there with me. I know you know the scripture so well, and then we'll talk about a few other perspectives in which one could state the main thing in his life. 1 John chapter 5, and here John is speaking of love. Love is the main thing. And just very much as Jesus, what's the main thing? To love God. And remember, both Jesus and John use this word agape. It is commitment, it is the mental commitment, the decision. There's a book written, and one of the things within it is love is a decision. It's the decision that we make. John says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And let me suggest to you, this is the perfected love John talked about in just a few scriptures before this, a few verses before this. The perfect love, the complete love, to love God so much you take all the commandments and not one is a burden. Not one is a burden. To take the flack we're going to talk about in a little while, not a burden. Not a burden. Not a problem. That is perfect love. Perfect commitment to God. Well, what are some other ways people can answer the question? Well, what's the main thing? Someone may speak from Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, to seek God's kingdom, to seek it first, and the things Jesus is talking about, the physical things, that would be added to you. And I think that's very much what we've been talking about so far. One may say from Ecclesiastes 12, 13, to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of God, and that's really the same thing we've been talking about this morning. Someone may go to John chapter 1, verse 12, and that is to receive Jesus. To receive Jesus is to do so as the authority of our lives. And that's really what we're talking about so far this morning. And to worship in spirit and in truth. Truth, that from the Word of God, John 17, 17. And to worship is to make obeisance in everything that we do. That's really what we've been talking about so far. And to serve God faithfully, even until death. Even if someone is threatening you with severe persecution, even as those in the New Testament, even to be crucified upon the cross, to be faithful, to have that commitment of love toward God in your life. That's really what we're talking about. Well, this is a matter of priorities and a matter of thinking. What is the main thing? And to stay within our priorities. You know, I was working some time ago with the company I was with. We sold equipment to convenience stores and supermarkets. And I happened to be in a convenience store. I believe it was a 7-Eleven or some other chain like that. And the district manager came in and I was talking to him. We were just chatting and things. And he remarked to me something I've never forgot. He says, "I'm trying my best to stay in my priorities." For the work that he had to do, and he was very rushed. He had a lot to do. He says, "I'm trying to stay in my priorities," and I've never forgot that. Because that's what we do as Christians. We get up in the mornings and we make out our to-do list mentally, probably. Before we get to work or get to school, and we make out the to-do list for there. What is first in our life? And then it is our job to stay within our priorities. Our spiritual priorities have to come first. And so it's a matter of staying in priorities. And it's a matter of the way that we think. Well, we as Christians, we think differently than the world. You see, to make the important things important to us, it's a matter of thinking the way that we think. And I want to just point out two scriptures. The first one is also in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 15. Our love is not the same love the world has. It's a different kind of love. You know that unbelievers are not to be, a believer is not to be bound together with an unbeliever. And I think that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I counsel young folks. You know, as I understand the scripture, it's okay if a Christian marries someone who's not a Christian, but understand this. As a Christian, your idea of love is going to be different than their idea of love. Two different things. Now, notice here from the world what their idea of love is. Verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. We as Christians, we do not love the world. This is not where our commitment is. It's not with the physical thing. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so you see, our thinking is different. Our love is different. Our commitments are different. Because our focus is upon spiritual things, not on physical things, not on worldly things. And all the physical things are fine as long as they're within the priority, the foremost priority of love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Also turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Now Paul brings out this point, and it's been a little time since we looked at this scripture. Paul brings out this point. That those who are within the world have a different way of thinking than you do. You know, it's important for us to understand this. Sometimes someone will say to me, you know, so-and-so who's in the world, who's not a Christian, who's an unbeliever, says, they did this, they did X, Y, Z. And sometimes my response is, well, what did you expect? You see, they're living in the world. They're thinking the way worldly people think, which is different than you are. Their priorities are different than your priorities. What did you expect? Now, notice what Paul says here, beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also work in the futility of their mind. In other words, we as Christians, we are not to be walking the way others in the world walk, those who are not Christians, because their thinking is futile, the futility of their mind. They are not thinking regarding spiritual things. They do not have spiritual thoughts. And their priorities are different. Verse 18. Why is that? This is the reason. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, Paul explains to us in Romans chapter 1 that all individuals, as God has created this world, look out into the universe, look out into the world, they see there is a God, there is a creator. then because of the hardness of their hearts, they exclude God from their thinking. And so their thinking is futile. Because of the darkness of their hearts, because they are excluded from eternal life, they do not have spiritual thoughts. Verse 19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now the word greediness there indicates this, that they have turned themselves over to sin, to live, to fulfill the things of the flesh, to satisfy worldly desires. And the word greediness tells us that they can never get enough sin. You know, it's just like being an alcoholic. You never can get enough alcohol. Because what made you drunk the first time you ever drank will not begin to make you drunk after you've been drinking 10 years. And the same thing is true with drugs. And the same thing is true with sin. A little sin never does it. It has to be more sin and more sin and more sin and more sin, and there is never any satisfaction. Let's learn this. There never is any satisfaction from sin because one will always desire more sin. Now, verse 20. Christians are different. Christians are different. We think differently. Our priorities are different. The main thing with us is different than those who are living in the world to satisfy the flesh. Because, look at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. You see, we've been taught by Christ through His Word. Our thinking has changed. Our thinking is not that of darkness and futility. Colossians chapter 2, we have been enlightened with spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge and have spiritual understanding because we have learned Jesus Christ. We have learned from Him. He is our teacher through His Word. So we think differently. To us, the main thing in life is difference than those who are in the world. If they were the same, they would be like us and they would obey God. To love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. What are some of the main things the world mistakenly, what are some of the things the world mistakenly makes the main thing? It may be money, possessions, social status, relationships, unlawful relationships, adultery, fornication, and things such as this. But Christians are different. We do not want to be like the world. We do not try to keep up with the world. And this is so important. Listen to me. We do not try to keep up with the Joneses, the old expression. You know, if I make the same amount of money as my neighbor is going to have a different social level than myself because I'm taking my money to do other things than he is doing. It's not the same. And so we do not try to be like the world. To be like the world and to keep up with the world, we would have to be living as the world. So we do not want to be like the world. We do not want to think as the world. We don't want to keep up with the world. We are different. We have different dreams and goals and aspirations, and what is important to us is different than it is to them. Rich Willis, a friend of ours who died 2 weeks ago. He was a few days younger than I am. He died at 49. He left behind a wife, two children, parents who are very good friends of ours, and others. Diagnosed with cancer in 2006, died June 27, 2009, and his funeral was 2 weeks ago, July 2nd, 2009. And although I didn't talk to Rich, And our lives were very far apart. Beth really kept up much more than I did because he had a cancer blog. And recently at a 50th wedding anniversary, we talked to his parents. And I believe his sister was there also. And I want to read to you some statements of a Christian who's dying, and he knows he's dying, and he knows he's going to leave behind a wife and two children, and even his parents, who are both rather ill because of their old age. And I want you to try to put yourself in those shoes for just a moment, that you know that just within a few days you are going to die. And you can see it. It's only a matter of time because of your cancer. On Sunday, May 3rd, 2009, a month before dying, Rich wrote this. I want you to notice his attitude on what's important. I've been enjoying another week. It's hard to enjoy another week when you have cancer, isn't it? I've been enjoying another week so thick with blessings that once again I am reminded of how unworthy I am to be the recipient of so much from God. And yet I am so grateful that he continues to notice me and my family and to supply us with so much more than we need. And he's dying of cancer, going to leave his young children behind. What an attitude! You see, that's thinking differently from the world. That's thinking with spiritual thoughts. And our challenge today is to think as if we are dying, because we are. And that today could be the last day, whether it be because of cancer or something else. On June 7th, 20 days before dying, of course he didn't know it was going to be 20 days, Rich preached a sermon at the South Bumby congregation on attitude and then offered the invitation. You can see that sermon online at their website. At the time, he was on oxygen full-time and didn't even know if his voice was going to last through the whole sermon. The doctor had already told him and his wife, it's time to get your things in order. Rich's comment, which you can read, about the sermon is this. I simply have a deep, abiding faith that God is true to his promises. And I know that I have been his humble servant. I hope that as you listen to this and read my posts, that you will somehow be moved to be obedient to him as well. What's important? Is cancer important? Is dying important? Leaving a wife and two young children, is that the most important thing? It is not. The day that he died, June 27th, in the hospital, he asked that two messages be typed on his cancer blog from the hospital room. And there were others, but I brought two. Nancy wrote for Rich. I think this is a Nancy we know, I don't know for sure. Rich is making me write two statements. He is strong in the love of God, Christ, and his family. And can you imagine being the day loaded up on morphine so much that you're having problems even thinking correctly, just the physical thing of your mind, and to have these thoughts? I want everyone to know I'm strong in the love of God. That's what's important. One more, then his daughter Amy wrote this on his behalf. He wanted me to tell you all that he was so thankful for all your prayers and asked me to continue and asked to continue to pray for the family. He also asked me to include all the blessings that I could think of. But I don't know if the blog would hold all I could think of. This is his young daughter typing this in the hospital room of her father who was dying and would die that day. What's important? It's not getting up in the morning and going to work and going to school. Yeah, that's important within a proper way of thinking, but that's not the most important. That's not what comes first. That's not the most important thing. And for us as Christians, our task is to keep the most important thing the most important thing. That's our task. What is the main thing? Just summarizing from Rich's experience, is to obey God and to be his faithful child, to enjoy God's blessings, to have a deep abiding faith, to be strong in the love of God, and to pray to God and be thankful. That's what I get from a testimony of a dying man who is a Christian. If the doctors told you you were dying next week, what would be most important to you? Isn't that what should be most important today? Whether you're dying or not. If you knew you were dying in a week, what would you do differently? What would you do differently? Maybe even more importantly, what would your friends say? Alan's most important thing is, they're the people that know you. What would they say? What's the most important thing? God? Church? Worship? Saving souls through the gospel? Working in God's kingdom? Helping others? Family? Friends? Recreation? Material? Possessions? What would they say? Well, I hope that's a very moving part of the lesson, but really, this is the part I want to get to. We are going to take flack for keeping the most important things the most important things. And we have to know this, and we have to understand this, and we have to expect this. Too many times, I think, we don't expect it. And we don't want it. And so we maneuver our way so that we don't take the flack. If you aren't taking flack, you're not over the target. In other words, as a Christian, if you're not taking flack, you're not living as a Christian. That's the point. So we can observe our lives. Are we taking the flack? The word flack started in 1938. It was used of a German anti-aircraft cannon. I've got pictures back behind me. As World War II, by the way. And they're firing at the planes, and they're trying to bring the planes down. And the name of this cannon, I can't speak German, it's some long thing in German, was shortened to be flak, as the artillery is fired up into the air. And I think now, I'm not an expert on this, it would explode, certainly in older days, I don't think it does now with the anti-aircraft missiles and all that like that. It would explode in the air just by chance trying to catch an airplane and to bring it down. And so we as Christians, we take flak. This word flak today represents shrapnel on there, flak jackets. And it means to take harsh criticism. You're taking flak. You're taking harsh criticism. And for us as Christians, it's those in the world who are wanting to bring us down, just like the military people shooting the anti-aircraft. They're wanting to bring the airplane down. They're wanting to bring us down. And I think the reasons for that are obvious, but I want to look at just a few from the Bible this morning. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus said just this very much, that we are going to take flak. And he uses the analogy of the sword instead of flak. But still a military analogy. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Now Jesus is not saying that he came here to make families fight. He is saying that his message is such that it causes divisions even within families. And it results in arguments, and it results in fights. I use that not in the sense that Christian is acting unbecomingly. Within families. And there are some who have been converted to Christ, and who are Christians, who take harsh criticism from even their very own family. And that is a definition of taking flack. Turn your Bibles also with me to John chapter 15, and I want us to notice what Jesus says there. in John chapter 15 and verse 18. And we must know, be prepared, know in advance, be willing to take the hit. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. We must understand that we are going to take flak. John 3, 19 and 20, that darkness hates light, and we are of the light, and those who are in darkness will hate us, because by our behavior it exposes their evil deeds. That's what Jesus says. And we have to know that and realize that, and to the best of our ability, be prepared for that, and know that we are going to take flak for being a Christian. In 1 John 3 and verse 13, John says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Be ready to take the hit. Know that there are people out there who want to bring you down because you are walking in the light. And they are going to do what they can to bring you down. The flak that we take is from people who wish to do us harm. They are enemies of the cross. They are individuals who hate Jesus Christ. And they hate us because we walk in the light. Well, what must we do? Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16. We must lose our soul. We must lose our life so that we can gain our life. We must lose our life so that we can win the battle, so that we can take the flak, so that it does not bring us down. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, the worldly things can't matter to us compared to our service toward God. That God has to come first, and that is our commitment. And whatever the cost of that may be is the cost we are willing to pay. That God's commandments are not burdensome. That taking the flak is not a burden. I'm a Christian. I know that's the way it is. I know that people are going to do this, and I'm willing to pay the price to be a Christian. And I'm not going to let it bring me down. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we consider our earthly body to be dead to immortality. To immorality. That the things of this life do not matter compared to serving God. That if I lose everything, and if everyone I love turns their back away from me, I will gladly pay that cost. Because I love God. To take the flak, we must persevere. The Lord knows this life is not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be the easiest to live here on earth, that there is a cost and that we must persevere. Turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And here Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. And I want you to remember the good soil, the soil representing the disciples, the children of God, Christians. Look at verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. This word perseverance means enduring or waiting as a determination of will and not necessarily simply of necessity. In other words, it's someone who's enduring. It's someone who's taking the flak by a determination of will, just not because they got to take it. I'm a Christian and I got to take it. I don't want to take it, but I'm going to take it. No, but by a determination of will that I'm out there on the front line and I'm fighting the battle and I'm going to take it. You get the idea. And be victorious. And I'm going to win this battle. But I know it's coming my way. I know it's coming my way. And I'm not surprised when I'm fired upon. I'm not surprised when people try to drag me down. I know it's coming, and I'm determined to take it right now. Turn your Bibles also with me over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and here Paul talks about it. Those who are saved and those who are lost. And I want you to notice the difference. Those who are saved are those who persevere. Romans chapter 2. I'm beginning in verse 6. Here, just jumping in the middle of things. I know it's hard to do that, but because of time, I'm going to do it. Verse 6. Speaking of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Now, verse 7. To those who by perseverance, that's us, in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But notice the next verse of those who are lost. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, to them, what? Wrath and indignation. We must persevere. Yes, we're going to take the flak. Yes, people are going to try to drag us down. Yes, the devil and his ministers, they're going to try to shoot us down. We know the flak is coming. We're determined to take the flak. Not just to skirt around, not avoid, but to fly into the heat of battle and to take the flak. We must also stay focused on our goal. Remember Jesus when he was 12 years old in the temple. At 12 years old, he was about his father's business. 12 years old and above, you're not too young to be taking the flak. You know there's going to be flak. You know you're going to be at school. You know you're going to be criticized. You know sometimes you may be made fun of. But don't try to skirt around it. Don't compromise your values to get away from it. Fly into it and take it. Because that's what God's children do. In the garden, Jesus was determined to drink the cup the Father had given him, even though he personally did not really want to. It would have been easy not to take the flak. Call 12 legions of angels, don't take the flak. But that wasn't the Father's will. That wasn't the Father's will. It was to go to the cross. Remember, Paul focused on his goal, a slave to all. He became all things to all men to save some. And he died daily, recommitting himself every day to take the flak. It's like a running back in football. Thankfully, his football season's getting upon us here. Going up the middle, he knows he's going to get hit. He knows he's going to take the flak. But he runs through the middle anyway, because that's the play. That's the plan to get the 1 yard that they need. He runs the play, and he takes it to get the yard. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We too have to stay focused on our goal. Brethren, if we do, we will not go off course. I'm afraid that sometimes we do. And we'll go off course to avoid the flak, to avoid the harsh criticism, to avoid the persecution, to avoid whatever the bad things are coming toward us from those who hate the light. We will go off course just to avoid taking the flak. But if we stay focused on our goal, we will stay on the course. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, Jesus took the flak and received the reward. And brethren, we already know if we're going to be Christians, we're going to have to take the flak. If we're not willing to take the flak, we're not going to reach our goal, and we are not going to be rewarded. Our determination of will is to fly into battle and to take the flak, knowing that the Lord is on our side, that we're fighting his battle, knowing that we are going to be victorious, but we've got to take the flak to get there. That's our determination of will. Are you keeping the main thing? The main thing. That's the first question. The second question is, are you taking the flak? Now let me show you how this works. If you're not taking the flak, you're not keeping the main thing. That's why this lesson is so important. Because by our fruits, by our life, we can look and we can observe, are we truly dedicated to God? We can see that because we will be taking flack. That's the way it works. That's the way God established it. It's set in order that way, and it cannot be changed. To keep the main thing, you have to take the flack. Are you taking the flack? Are you taking the flack? We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Number 330. Just as I am. If you're not a Christian this morning, the Lord will take you just as you are. Jesus taught us to count the cost, knowing there is a price to pay, knowing you are going to have to take the flack. If you're committed, you can become a Christian today. What has the Lord asked you to do? Simply believing in Him that He is who He says He is, to repent of your sins, to confess that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for remission of your sins. You can become a Christian, and you're going to start taking the flack soon enough. No, that's going to happen. But the Lord's going to make you strong. You're going to be fighting in His army, and you are going to be successful and victorious, but you do have to pay the price to get there. The Lord wants you to know that in advance. Maybe you are a Christian and you've strayed off your course. Maybe because you didn't want to take the flack anymore. You can come back to the Lord. If you have the determination and will to take the flack, because you know it's going to be there, and render obedience to Him. Serve Him once again as His servant in His army. If we can help you at all this morning, just as I am, the Lord will take you just as you are if you'll come right now.